Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. This is the next to the last message in this series. So next Sunday is the last one. And so this would really be helpful for you to have a copy of the Bible open. So if you need a Bible back there, Nolan's got some Bibles. Just raise your hand if you need one. Anybody need one? Open your bulletin, pull out the message notes, get something to write with. I do believe it's a little cooler than last Sunday. How many of you would agree with that? How many are thankful for that? Yes. Well, let me read this text. Here's the text we're going to look at today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 17. I'm going to read it out loud and you guys can follow along. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought the blessing with tears. He could not change what he had done. Father, we pray you'll open our eyes, you'll open our minds, our hearts to receive today what you want us to know about this important topic of becoming more and more like Jesus, becoming holy like you are, God, and then to live at peace and in at peace and in peace with others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at that text again, the very beginning of it. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. And so today, very simple outline. We're going to look at the two things it says in verse 14. How to be holy, the importance of holiness, how to grow in holiness, and how to live at peace with other people. Now, I don't know if you put those two things naturally together, but the Bible does. To becoming more and more like Jesus, you're going to find yourself at peace more and more with other people. And we'll see how that kind of bears out as we make our way through. So let's start with the first topic on your outline. Let's look at making every effort to live in peace with others. Larry Osborne's the author of Accidental Pharisee. And by the way, I mentioned that book before. You might want to pick it up. It's a great book. It's a really practical book, Accidental Pharisee. And the basic premise of that book is all of us followers of Jesus can easily fall into being accidental Pharisees. But he says this is a challenge to live in peace with others because so many of us live in echo chambers of our own choosing. I thought that was a great phrase. We all tend to choose to live in echo chambers of our own choosing. What's he talking about? We talk to only those with whom we agree. Now, I don't mean to be stepping on toes this morning, but social media, for instance. Have you noticed how easy it is for us to paint others who oppose our positions with a big, broad brush? Yes. If they don't agree with me, then they hate America. If they don't agree with me, then they're racist. And we've oftentimes confused the method of dealing with something, the method of how we deal with the something itself. Example. If you don't agree with me on how I deal with a political issue, then you must not value that thing because you're not dealing with it the same way I do. And we can all kind of have that echo chamber mentality if we're not careful. Because obviously, anyone who values this particular thing will deal with it the way I'm choosing to deal with it. That might just be arrogance, by the way. If you value secure borders, then obviously you will approach how to secure our borders the same way I think we should. And if you don't line up with how I see we should do that, then you don't value what we're talking about, even though we probably do. It happens in the church as well. I grew up in an era in the church when to be an Orthodox church at the end of every sermon on every Sunday, you had an offer, a public invitation for people to walk down the aisle when everyone stood to sing, "Just As I Am." And if you didn't do that, then you didn't value, if you don't do that today, a lot of people have that same mentality, they come to church, and if you don't have a walk down the aisle invitation every Sunday, means you don't value evangelism. If you valued evangelism, you would do evangelism that way. The message never changes. Methodology can. What's most effective? Man, we exist to help people find Jesus in our church. Connect them with God and together to grow into full devotion to God. That's our purpose. And it shouldn't only happen on a Sunday morning. We offer the invitation and say, hey, come and pray with people and all that. That's great. But it should be happening day in and day out as we share our lives. It's a 24/7 thing. But I'm just saying, if we're not careful, we can mistake the value for the way we approach that value. And say, if you don't approach this value or this thing the way I do, then you're not orthodox. And that's just not true. In social media, question, are you trying to persuade other people? Or are you simply venting to your own echo chamber? By the way, I don't think I've ever seen any, I've never heard anyone say, boy, social media has made me change my views on so many things. That's never been said. Why? Because it's an echo chamber. We're preaching to the choir. We're preaching to our own little thing. And we think, oh, I'm going to be so persuasive. No, you're not. A lot of people think that if they're speaking the truth, that they'll speak it so effectively, they'll make people change, and all they're really doing is venting to their own echo chamber and making sure that the people on the other side of the issue who've been painted with this big, broad brush will not even listen to a word that they say now. You're actually driving them further away from the truth. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth, how? Yeah, in love. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. But actually, if you're not speaking the truth in love and really understand what that means, not the way you think love should be expressed, the way they're going to receive your love and your word, then all you're really doing is driving them further from the truth. Truth without love does not accomplish truth. Love without truth does not accomplish love. Unless we have love and truth together, we can't proceed in Christ-likeness. So, it's impossible. We're told to make every effort to live at peace, but here's the next thing on your outline. It is impossible to live at peace with everyone. And the sooner we understand this, the better off we'll be. The Bible never says to live at peace with everyone. What you get the closest to that is right here in this text. Make every effort. Implied, you're not going to win them all, but you're going to make every effort. It's impossible to live at peace with everyone. And you say, yeah, that sounds so negative. No, it's not. Did Jesus live at peace with everybody? They weren't at peace with Jesus. He would reach out to them and they rejected him. They weren't at good, they were at odds with each other. Not because of him, he made every effort. It was because of what they chose to do or not do. And so, in fact, Matthew 12, he said to the man, Jesus, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out in light of that and plotted how they might kill Jesus. In other words, Jesus heals a guy and their response is not, hey, let's be at peace. It's like, we're going to kill you. And then over in John 7, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. So as far as he was concerned, he did everything he could do, and yet they rejected his love and his relationship that he was extending to them, right? How about his apostles? Were any of the most key followers of Jesus able to live at peace with everybody? No, every one of them but one died a martyr's death. Peter, in Acts chapter 4, he's brought along with John to the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of that day, and they're put on trial, in a sense, and they're told to shut up about Jesus, and they said, hey, we've got to be civilly disobedient to you. We're not going to be at peace because you're asking us to do something we can't do. Because you're asking us to choose between you and God, we're going to choose God every time. Now, they were civil about it. They didn't have to be uncivil. They didn't have to be obnoxious about it. And so live at peace with all people as far as it depends on you. But it's impossible to live at peace with everyone. But we're called to do our best. You see that? Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So, question this morning, are you pursuing peace in your life with other people? And here's some things you might want to write down. And this is where we get tripped up so many times. We allow other people's behavior to dictate our response to that behavior. We allow what people say and do to influence and dictate how we're going to respond. And sometimes we respond with knee-jerk reactions. We're not responding intentionally. We're reacting. But we can choose. Here's the thing. Write this down. It's my choice. You don't ever say, someone made me do this. Someone made me do that. No one ever makes you do anything. Old Flip Wilson had Geraldine. Oh, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't make you do it. Some of you old people know what I'm talking about. I'm old, and I know what I'm talking about. How many of you have ever been in a job situation where someone is being a complete jerk to you or to others, and because of your job and the security of that job and the paycheck coming from that job, you didn't tell them exactly all that you were thinking about? What they were doing, or how you felt about them. Anybody work retail here? The customer is always what? Oftentimes the customer's a jerk, right? And but you got to have this. See, what I'm saying is, you in that situation, because of a paycheck, you determine how you're going to respond, right? Most of you haven't been, you know, fired because of disrespect to a customer. Most of you haven't. Because you're controlling your response. And I'm saying, we do that for a paycheck. Why can't we do that for the Lord? Why can't we say, yeah, I'm doing this for Jesus? That's what he's talking about here. Make every what? Effort. It takes effort. It takes work. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Romans 14, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Romans 12, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. I mean, this theme is throughout the pages of the Bible. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away what? Wrath. But a harsh answer, oh my, it stirs up anger. I'm going to read that again. I want you to think about how we naturally want to respond when people hurt us. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In other words, when someone ticks you off, what's the natural gut response want to be? You hit me, I hit you. I hit you harder. I hit you quicker. I mean, that's our natural tendency. It's just the opposite of what the Bible says. It's countercultural. As Daryl was talking about during the offering time. So much of the Bible is counter-cultural, counter-intuitive to what we are naturally wired to do. Sometimes, here's a really practical thing. If you're struggling with how to live at peace with people because you want to lash out and lash back, how many of you have gotten in trouble because of emails you've sent? Don't raise your hand. I got a lot of emails from people. I know. I don't want anybody calling you. No, I'm just teasing. Now watch, the emails are going to come. I'm telling you, you might want to really write out exactly how you feel about someone, direct it to them, and before you hit the send button, you hit the delete. Because some of you need to process that. You're never even dealing with what you're really thinking. You need to get it out there, but don't show anybody. Or if you're going to show somebody, first of all, think about it. Think about it a lot. Sleep on it. Run it through the filter of some, you know, respected advisors. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Some of you need multiple counselors to run things by. I have a feeling oftentimes if we're not careful, we're the only ones deciding how we should respond. And it gets us into trouble. We're not going to God. We're not thinking. We're not praying. And then we just instantaneously go back right to the person. We don't let the Holy Spirit direct us and guide us through even other people and His Word. But oftentimes by doing that, a gentle, well-thought-out, slept-over answer, running it through the filters of multiple counselors will often de-escalate the conflict in your life. And sometimes it can even get that person who doesn't think like you to start thinking a little more like you. That's how we do it. Now, write this down. Obviously, there are some crazy, dangerous people around. And that's when it says, as far as it depends on you, you live at peace. But I'm telling you, so there's some people you just need to stay away from. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. I don't know if you've read through the Proverbs before and never scratched your head a little, but here's one of those times. Here's what it says, 26, verses 4 and 5 of Proverbs 26. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. You know what that's saying? It's saying just the opposite in the very next verse. So it's got to mean something. I think what it means is there are some people there ain't no winning with. You speak, you're going to get it. You don't speak, you're not. You're going to get the same thing. And you need to stay away and stay clear. So some do's and don'ts on living at peace with everyone. Actually, I'm sorry, it's not really do's. It's one do and a couple of don'ts. So, let's start with the don'ts. Don't keep records of wrongs. Don't pile up baggage. People hurt you and stow it away and don't deal with it because it will just fester and fester and just get really poisonous. In fact, look what verse 15 says there in the text. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no what? Bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Don't allow the poisonous bitter roots to grow up. Don't keep records of wrongs. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. We hear it quoted at weddings, but I'm telling you, it is written to the church for us in our relationships with one another primarily. That's the initial setting for it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. You don't just pile up records and keep the records and keep count, you know, keep score. Proverbs 9:11, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. We need to be people who overlook offenses and not get so offended. I heard this illustration this week about you're in line at this grocery store and a little five-year-old comes running up with something to buy and they get right in front of you. What do most people who are level-headed do at that point? It's a five-year-old. You kind of look and roll your eyes maybe and go, okay, he doesn't know any better. She doesn't know any better. It's a five-year-old. What happens if a 50-year-old comes up and does that to you? It's a little different. I mean, you feel threatened. You feel like my ego's on the line. I mean, they know better. Look what they're trying to do this to me. I'm telling you, showing offense is not a sign of strength. It's a sign of weakness. The Bible says it's to your glory. It's to your benefit. It's to the glory of God if you overlook an offense. If you're too upset by something like that, you're too upset. You're too full of yourself. I'm too full of myself when I allow that thing to happen in my life. So that's don't keep records of wrong. Secondly, don't expect non-Christians to live like disciples of Jesus. Don't expect non-Christians to live as followers of Jesus. You know, I have read through the Bible many, many times. I'm reading through it. I've never come across one verse in the Bible that talks to non-Christians about how they're to live. It's not there. Now, on the other hand, 1 Corinthians 5, example after example, here's one. A guy shacking up with his mother-in-law in the church. Right? This is people in the church, people who are saying, I'm a Jesus follower. Paul writes this, listen, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. I mean, in that case, you would have to leave the world. He's going, we shouldn't expect the world to live like Christians. And he says, I told you not to associate with those kind of people. I'm not talking about people out in the world. That's how they are. That's who they are. I'm talking about people who are saying I'm following Jesus and they're living in, you know, direct violation of what God says. I fell into sin. It's like I set up my camp. I'm camping here in sin and everything's cool. He's saying, I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but who is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, a swindler. Don't even eat with such people. What business, he says, is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Implied answer is, it is none of our business, right? But he says, it is our business to be concerned about people in the church. He goes, are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. So expel the wicked person from among you. In other words, someone's in the church and they're you know, this high-handed sin, you know, high-handed treason against God because they know, it's not like, oh, I fell, I'm sorry. It's like, no, I'm living in here and God's good with it. No, he's not. It says don't even, it doesn't say like humiliate him. He says, you know, just say, hey, we're not going to associate with you right now. You need to think about this. You're running in the opposite direction of God, not towards God. We want to help you. So don't expect non-Christians to live as disciples. And then here's the do. Treat your enemies like Jesus treated his enemies. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his own love for us that while we were still his enemies, he did what for us? He died for us. Titus 3, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever's good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. Gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. And he's saying we need to become like God. And that's our second point this morning, and we'll get to in just a moment. You see, God pursues us before we change, not after we change. Jesus is our example, Romans 5. Again, God demonstrates his own love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And then Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace. And, now we're moving on to the second main point this morning, and to be holy. In other words, not only make an effort to live at peace, make an effort to be holy. It's an effort. That's what the Bible's telling us here. Because without holiness, no one will see God. So we're called to make every effort to be holy. What is holiness? Now, I'm not saying what does our society consider holiness, because you talk to the world and people out there and they have all kinds of goofy ideas as to what holiness means. You have people even in the church that have crazy ideas about what holiness looks like. You know, the holier you are, a lot of people would say in our society, the holier someone is, the weirder they are. He's a holy what? He's a holy roller. I mean, it's a derogatory term, but that's not what it is at all in the Bible. Holiness is being separate from the world to be for God. Holiness means set apart for God. It means I've got a relationship with God. It means I'm to live in his presence. That's the atmosphere of holiness. It's not defined, though, by how much time you spend alone with God. See, a lot of people think, oh, that guy's really holy because he spends so much time alone with God. And I'm not downing to spending time alone with God. I'm just saying that's not the definition the Bible gives for holiness, someone who's always alone with God. It's not defined by how much you deny yourself pleasure. You know, monastic orders grew up because they had this idea of holiness as holiness means I can't have anything to do with any physical thing in the world, so I'm just going to live on bread and water and away from people. The Pharisees were oftentimes that kind of holy person. And Jesus had some harsh words. In fact, the Pharisees couldn't get their head around Jesus. They saw him as a party animal. He says, you come eating and drinking and hanging out with the riffraff. I mean, the wine's gone. Jesus didn't conjure up some new grape juice, folks. He conjured up some wine. And they said, this is the best stuff we've ever had. His first miracle, winemaking. So we got to understand what holiness is and holiness isn't. 1 Timothy 6:17, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Wow. Now, not our overindulgence, but for our enjoyment, God provides us with things. And I'm telling you, growing up, a lot of people have this idea that holiness, man, on Sundays, how many of you grew up saying Sundays was the Sabbath? And you don't fool around on the Sabbath. You don't have any fun on the Sabbath. I mean, there are people I know who were raised in homes, Christian homes, Bible-teaching homes. They came to this idea of holiness. They said, oh, the Sabbath is now Sunday. And that means Sunday's got to be the most miserable day you'll ever experience. No fun for you on Sunday. Just one big, miserable, boring day. That is not in the Bible anywhere. Holiness simply means being separated to God. Live as if you belong to God. You're under his ownership. You're in a relationship with God. He is your first, your primary, your focus. Dedicated things to God in the temple. The holy instrument in the temple, you know, the utensils. They were holy. A cup was a cup. It looked like a cup. It was a cup. The only thing that made it holy was it was not to be used for anything but God. For God alone. We're to live our lives as if we belong to God and him only. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'm here on earth, and you are too, as followers of Jesus, for us to live for him, to pursue him, his agenda, to do and say and to act and behave how he wants us to, not how we feel like. Now, holiness doesn't just happen. Notice that. Holiness doesn't just happen. Make every effort. We've got a part to play. We have to make it a priority in our lives. It's a choice we make, and it's followed by actions we take. It's a choice we make, followed by actions we take. 1 Peter, as obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who calls you is holy, set apart, so be holy in all you do. Tim Keller writes this about this topic. He says, don't be shocked at the immaturity of other believers. How many of you have ever been shocked? You've been in the church a while, and you see some new Christian kind of being kind of immature spiritually, and you go, wow, that really bugs me. Well, he says, don't be shocked. A lot of people come to church, and they're just shocked by how immature people are. But every church is filled with babies, spiritually speaking. And spiritually speaking, they have poopy diapers. Why are we surprised when Christians around us act immaturely? When the divine life comes down into people, it turns people into babies, right? Spiritual babies. That's how we all start out. Babies who have a long way to go. The difference between a one-day-old and a 30-year-old is enormous. And some of you parents with little babies in diapers, you can't wait for them to just get out of their diapers. Big difference between kids body trained and kids aren't, right? We know that physically. But he goes, so don't be shocked at the immaturity of other believers. But here, I want you to hear this. Don't you dare put up with spiritual immaturity in yourself. Be very unsurprised when you see it in other people, but don't you dare just acquiesce to it. Of course, we all start out as babies, but the whole point is we don't want to stay there. And so in other words, if you have a bad attitude, you have a bad, you know, habit, don't just go, oh, that's just the way I am. You know, that's just me. No, you be patient with other people. Be not so patient with yourself. Because the tendency is to cut ourselves so much slack, we never pursue holiness. Ephesians 4:22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. That's holiness, becoming holy. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And that's why we do what we do every Sunday. We open up God's word and God's scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now stop. Whenever you read a phrase like do not be deceived in the New Testament, why do you think it's there? Our tendency is to what? Be deceived. So I want you to pay attention to this really carefully now. Do not be deceived, because our tendency is to be deceived on this. So here's what we're not to be deceived about. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Again, not people who struggle with these things, but these are people who set up camp and live in those things with no desire to change, no expectation to change. And then he says, don't be deceived. In other words, a lot of us think all it takes to become a Christian is a nod to God. You went to camp one day, one summer week, and you went forward and you said yes. You said, okay, God. And then you went out and lived like hell the rest of your life. Like, that nod to God meant everything. It didn't. It will mean something. It will have meant something if you start to live in it and allow God to move in you. But Larry Osborne says a lot of people thinks that all it takes is a nod to God. But if we sign up for the gym but never show up at the gym, or we buy a hiking t-shirt and never go on a hike, it's okay. We need to sell the shirts. You just buy those shirts. We're not really functioning as a true functional member of a gym. And I'm telling you, the gym will take your monthly fee all day long. But just because you pay the fee doesn't mean you're an actual functional member of a gym. You're just, you got your name on something, right? And your credit card's getting charged. See, a lot of people in our culture are deceived. You go to a funeral. Why is it everyone's in a better place at a funeral? It's like everyone's in a better place. I don't know. I'm not God, but I know not everyone's in a better place. That's what this whole thing is talking about, being holy, being right with God. And that is what some of you were, he goes on to say in that passage. Some of you were all these things, but you were washed, you were sanctified. That's the same word as agios, which is holy in our text. Agios means holy, set apart. You were washed, you were sanctified, set apart. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Holiness, write this down, is not extra credit for the Christian. Holiness is not reserved for the spiritual elite sometime, someplace, somewhere. Holiness is God's expectation and desire for every single one of us set apart for God. And so, it's expected. Holiness doesn't happen naturally. Lastly, holiness takes others. I'm telling you, this thing about becoming holy, it takes a team to do this well and to do it successfully. It's not just you and God. See, if you think you can do it all by yourself, you're wrong. You'll never become holy. You'll become religious. You may become very disciplined. You will be weird, maybe. You'll feel really close to God, perhaps. But biblical holiness is not anything we can do all by ourselves. I want to read the text again. You're back at chapter 12. Look at verse 14. I want to listen for the community language. Listen to the phrases of community in this passage. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Is that community? Yes. To be holy? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Think about it. We're to see to it that none of us fall short of the glory of God. That means we got to know and be known, right? And that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defy many. In other words, in relationships with other people. See that no one is sexually immoral. Not see that you're not. It's to see that no one in your community is. In other words, we got to have each other's backs on these things. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We have to be in this together. And I'm telling you, it is countercultural to be involved in each other's lives, because when we start to get involved in others' lives, and I'm going off track, I'm starting to wander, and a Christian brother comes to me, a Christian sister, or a couple, and they say, "Hey, we're concerned about you." Our culture teaches us to have a response that says, "Butt out, it's what? None of your business." Butt out, it's none of your business. Wow, they said that forcefully. They must really mean it. That must be true, because they said it so forcefully. No, it's not true. The Bible says we owe it to each other to help each other out. We owe it to each other to be there. So here's the major problems with this today for us. We're slow to step in when we need to step in other people's lives. We're slow to it. Why? Because our culture says don't butt in. It's none of your business. Sometimes they put a little adjective in front of that. But I'm in church. And secondly, we don't want anyone to step in on us. We're kind of like, hey, that's, you stay out of my stuff, I'll stay out of your stuff, and we'll just act like everything's cool. That's not the biblical way. The yous in Scripture are y'alls, by the way. When it says do this and do that, oftentimes when you read the word you in the New Testament, it's a plural you, not a singular you. It's not you as much as y'alls. Bible's kind of southern. when it comes to that, holiness never just happens in isolation. Not just you and the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're on a desert island, God overlooks that. But when you got other people around you who believe in Jesus, you need to connect with them. That's why we're so big on life groups in this church. And we're going to get even bigger on life groups. Our goal in this church is to have 100% of everyone who attends Gold Coast in a life group. And we call them life groups intentionally because that's where life is supposed to happen, and that's where life is to be shared, and that's where we can encourage one another, we can grow in holiness together, we can live at peace with one another. And I'm telling you, yeah, we teach the Bible is talked about in life groups, but I'm telling you, understanding the Bible really, really well is not the primary purpose of a life group. It's one of them, but it's not the primary purpose. The life group is to share the life of Jesus with one another based on the Word of God. But just coming together and talking about the Bible and not getting into people's lives within each other's lives and caring for and concerned for, we're missing the mark. And so I'm telling you, come September when we start to open up registration for life groups, I plead with you, join a life group. Get involved in a life group. That's where it happens. We're about creating community where no one can pretend and no one can hide out. We need to be encouraged in our pursuit of living under God's love and direction, pursuing holiness and living in peace with others. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your grace in our life. Thank you for being merciful to us even while we were your enemies. Help us to be merciful to those that we disagree with. Help us to be good ambassadors for Jesus, that we would live at peace with everyone as much as we're able to, Lord, to make every effort. Father, some of us need to close down our Facebook accounts. Some of us need to get off social media. Some of us need to go and apologize for people we've offended because we haven't really cared for them. We were just talking to ourselves in our own little self-made echo chamber. Father, help us to get serious about living at peace with others, of representing Jesus well. Show us where we've gotten off track on that and help us to get back on track. Thank you for brothers and sisters in my life who challenge me and encourage me, and just the whole gamut of the one another's happened in my life through these people that you've blessed me with in church and in my life group. Father, I pray every one of us would be in a life group come the fall, that they would be life-changing life groups. Father, thank you for your word that is our source of truth. It is our life. Help us to live it, not just know it. Help us to live it this day. Help us to respond to you now. Father, there are some who might need to accept Jesus for the first time right now. And Father, I pray that you've been working on their heart. We pray you'll continue to work on their heart. And Father, today may be that day when they will step up and walk up to someone, one of our prayer team members, and say, you know, I want to follow Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. Father, would that happen today? If there's anyone here who needs to do that, may today be that day. And for those who need prayer, may they not leave this place without being prayed for. So use this time of response, this time of worship, as we come around the Lord's table and celebrate and remember what Jesus has done for us as his followers. Help us to be like that to other people. Help us to lay down our life for others and to be peacemakers, Lord. We pray all this for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.